you, Jose, and greetings and welcome to all those here. I'd like to also add an extended welcome to those who might be listening on audio tape. One quick update, we received our DVD-CD duplicator, and everybody, I'm excited about that. I'm the one normally duplicating the tapes back there, so it's going to automate the process for me. It's going to save us money. It's going to save you, I think, storage and quality. Hopefully, by the end of September, October, we're going to offer MP3s on compact disc to those who'd be interested instead of cassette tape. And I project it'll save maybe 80% cost, current cost, with audio tape. And again, the quality and storage would be a bit better for you. So we'll have more information about that in a newsletter and be sending, I think, some information to those receiving tapes. So with that, the topic I want to speak on this morning is, or this afternoon, is central, I believe, to salvation. But before I get into the message, I'd like to introduce one man, a famous man, Protestant leader, that arose during the 1500s. This man was named John Calvin. At about 1532, Calvin was converted and joined the Protestant movement, otherwise known as the Reformation. Unlike Martin Luther, we're all familiar with him, Calvin's focus was not on preaching, it wasn't on evangelizing, it was on formulating a system of theology. Calvin's theology was summarized with the acronym TULA, which includes five basic beliefs. I'm going to go over those beliefs. I'm going to focus mainly on one today. The first one, T, in TULA, stood for total depravity of man. Interpretation is this: man inherited Adam's sin and can do nothing for his own salvation. The U stood for unconditional election apart from human merit or divine foreknowledge. Interpretation is this: salvation is based on Yahweh's will and is a dual predestination of some to salvation and others to eternal destruction or condemnation. And that's what I want to focus on today. The L stood for limited atonement. In other words, Yahshua's sacrifice is given to those only who are predestined for salvation. Those who are not predestined does not receive that atonement. The I stood for irresistible grace. He wrote, "The elect can do nothing to prevent salvation, for the Holy Spirit irresistibly draws them in." Nothing we can do. Yahweh does it all for us. The last letter here, P, perseverance or preservation of saints. Interpretation is, the elect who are saved by the Holy Spirit will never be lost. There's nothing we can do. From these five theological points, Calvin believed that man was predestined to be either saved or condemned. He also believed that those who were elected to be saved could do nothing to fall from that grace, to fall from that truth. Now, is salvation something predestined? Is it something guaranteed to those who are called, no matter what they do? Or is it something we must earn through our faith and devotion through our Father in heaven? One undeniable truth that we find in Yahweh's word is that salvation is not predestined. And we're going to look at that later throughout this message. This theology of Calvin could not be more wrong. As we'll see as we go through this message, in Yahweh's word, salvation is not guaranteed. It's not certain. We have a part to play on our side. We have works to do. Now, I know that this word works is taboo to many when it comes to salvation, but the fact is we do have works to perform. We have a part to play in our eternal salvation. We have an obligation and a responsibility of our own to fulfill. Let's now look at what Yahweh's word says about the belief of once saved, always saved, or predestination to either eternal life or eternal destruction. Let's take a look at what Yahweh's word says, and we're going to see not only is it wrong, but it really is a contradiction of what Yahweh says within his word. I'd like to begin with Matthew chapter 10. Look at the words of our Savior. Matthew chapter 10, and look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the middle of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." This is a characteristic that we're to have as believers. Wise, we're not to be foolish. But yet, it says here we're to be harmless. says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yes, and before governors and kings shall you be brought for my sake for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. And brother shall deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Now, I believe that we're going to see many of these signs as time continues near the tribulation. We know that Yahshua, Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, in the Olivet Prophecy, speaks of how the love of many will grow cold during this time. And I believe that this is when this event that Yahshua here describes will take place, that children will turn on their parents and parents will turn on children. Enemies will be of their own household. Verse 22, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Now notice what Yahshua says in verse 22. He says that those who endure to the end shall be saved. Now this certainly doesn't sound like Yahshua's promoting once saved, always saved, or predestination with condemnation or salvation. If we want salvation, we must do as Yahshua says here and endure to the end. Now how do we do this? What does it mean to endure to the end? The word endure comes from the Greek word hupomeno. It means to remain, to undergo, to bear trials, to have fortitude. Salvation is not something guaranteed at baptism. Salvation is a gift that we achieve by remaining with Yahweh's word, no matter what tribulation, no matter what trial we might go through. To have the fortitude to stand strong in our faith and dedication. To have the devotion to withstand whatever trial or persecution comes our way. To achieve life in Yahweh's kingdom, we must have this faith and devotion and must remain strong so that we're never removed from His word. This is what it means, I believe, to endure to the end. To have that fortitude, to have that endurance, to remain strong, to keep on going, to never quit as the Apostle Paul did long ago. You know, we're going to look at Paul's life and later on, that's amazing. But he never quit. That man continued going no matter what the persecution, trial, or tribulation he encountered. And we're to do the same. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we see basically the same message that we saw in Matthew. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says there, "Take heed, brethren, lest there shall be any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, and falling away from the living Elohim." See, we can fall away from the faith. We see it here. "But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of the Messiah if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm to the end." We see here the same message that we saw in Matthew chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says here that we're partakers of the Messiah if we hold fast our confidence to the end. You see, whether or not we partake of the blessings through Messiah is up to us. It's up to us. We have a responsibility to perform, to do Yahweh's will, sons and daughters of the Most High. And as we see here, that responsibility is holding our confidence fast to the end. The word confidence here is related to the word endure that we saw in Matthew chapter 10. Both contain the same root word, hupo. This word here comes from the Greek word hupostasis and conveys the meaning of assurance or faith. It's absolutely imperative that when it comes to salvation, that our assurance and faith remains fervent unto the end, unshakable. If we allow our faith to be weakened by tribulations or trials, it's possible that we could fall away. Very possible. I've seen it done. And it's going to get worse as time goes on. But it's possible that we could fall away from the faith and fall short of eternal life. And I don't believe any one of us in this room desires and. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks a little bit more about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There Paul says, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the good tidings which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if, there's that word if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, except you believed in vain. Now, notice again what Paul says in verse 2. Paul says again, by which also we are saved, if we hold fast the word that he preached to this assembly. Yahweh's word. Paul here told the Corinthians that they would be saved only if they held fast to Yahweh's word. As we saw in Hebrews, salvation is conditional. It's conditional on what we do now. It's conditional on how we live now. It is conditional on how we behave now. Through our own actions, we have the ability to achieve or reject eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom. As human beings, we were created with a free will to either choose light or darkness, good or evil. The choice we make is the free will we have. But keep in mind, there's consequences to the choice we make. If, as Paul said, we follow in Yahweh's word, we will be victorious in conquering death. But if we reject that word, we also reject the hope and salvation that only comes through our Father in heaven, and in so doing embrace condemnation. Salvation is given to those whose dedication, devotion stays unwavering to the end. It's given to those who allow Yahweh's word to mold their lives into his own image. From the beginning of Yahweh's word was his promise conditional to his chosen. Yahweh told the Israelites that if they would obey, that they would be blessed. Not only that, but a called and treasured people unto his own possession. But they had to listen. They had to obey. They had to do something. They had to do something. You know that what makes Yahweh's promise so wonderful? We can rely in him. We know that Yahweh is faithful with his part. And as long as we're faithful with our part, we will be saved. This is, again, the great promise of salvation. Those who dedicate their lives now to him will be saved without a doubt. But we must totally dedicate our lives to him and endure to the end with endurance and fortitude. Turn with me now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul here is writing to the Philippian assembly. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And I believe that this passage is one of the most important passages we find in all of Paul's epistles. Now, why do I believe this? Number one, when it comes to salvation, we see that there's work involved. We can't do nothing. Yahweh's word, salvation, requires work from us. We must put some effort forth. It's a sacrifice. And number two, we see that salvation includes fear and trembling. You know, these two points are two of the most misunderstood and ignored truths of Yahweh's word today. Certainly John Calvin ignored these points when formulating his system of theology. Nowhere do we find the word saying that we're predestined to salvation and that there's nothing we can do to not earn that gift. Instead, what we see is this. We must stay devoted to the end. We must work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Anything short of this is not enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. You know, one thing that Yahweh's word offers is hope. It's amazing the hope that we find within the word. And there's certainly a tremendous amount of hope when we speak of salvation in Yahweh's kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We know from another epistle of Paul that our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities of darkness. It's against Hasatan, the ruler of this world, the deity of this world. And here we see that the helmet we're to put on for this armor is hope. Hope in Yahweh's salvation. That's the armor that we're to put on and have. But we see here that salvation is not guaranteed. It's only a hope. Salvation is not certain. The best we have is the hope of salvation to achieve Yahweh's kingdom. But again, what greater hope could we have? And as we saw, to achieve this hope, we must work out our own salvation. We must endure to the end. We must remain steadfast in our devotion. Turn to Titus now with me. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, writing to this minister, says, Paul, a servant of Yahweh and an apostle of Yahshua the Messiah, according to the faith of Yahweh's elect, in the knowledge of the truth which is acceptable, or according to righteousness. Righteousness. You see, it doesn't say just grace or faith. It's righteousness. What is righteousness? It's right living. It's living according to Yahweh's word. Paul was a minister of righteousness, living right according to Yahweh's word. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which Yahweh, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Notice that the promise of salvation was given before this world was. Before there was a universe, before the stars were in the heavens, before the planets were in orbit, Yahweh had already formulated his plan of salvation. He had this all worked out before time eternal. What an amazing, mighty one, Father in heaven, we have. Yahweh knew long before mankind the salvation that he would offer to the faithful, to those whom were called and chosen. Again, notice, though, that he says hope of eternal life. It's not a promise. We have to do something on our part. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But we have an obligation to perform. Yahweh doesn't do it all for us. We must obey. There are certain things that we must do. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, we see the hope of eternal life, and we also see that hope, that this hope doesn't automatically grant us eternal life. Even with grace, we see here, we still have only a hope of salvation. You know, grace alone isn't enough. Grace alone won't save a person. Grace is unmerited favor for us. Yahweh forgiving us when we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. But just because we've received grace doesn't justify sin, doesn't justify us leaving his word and committing adultery, fornication, breaking the Sabbath, whatever it is. It doesn't justify sin. And here we see, even with grace, we still have just a hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Salvation is not certain. We can strive for it, and we're to strive for it. And I believe that if we strive for salvation, and if we make it the forefront of our lives, as we're told to within Yahweh's word, seek him first, it says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. If we do this, I believe we'll achieve that salvation. I don't believe Yahweh is going to reject us if we put effort into that salvation, but you and you alone know the effort you put into your salvation. But I believe that if we, with a whole heart, pursue him, that we will be accepted. But again, we have to do that. We have to put him first, totally dedicate our lives to him. Anything short of this is simply not enough. Simply not enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. You know, if anybody would have been assured of their salvation, it would have been Paul. But I don't know if Paul was so sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul says, "But I buffet my body in bringing it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I preach to others, I myself should be rejected or cast away." Now, if anyone would have been certain about his salvation, it would have been Paul. Paul should have known. But what does he say here? Paul understood that it was possible that after all his work, after all his labor, after all the trials and tribulation that he suffered, he could still be rejected. He could still be counted as a castaway. Think about all that Paul went through for just a moment. He was flogged. We know that from his own testimony. He was flogged. The cat of nine tails is a horrible punishment. And yet he was flogged multiple times. He was beat with rods multiple times. He was stoned at least once. He was shipwrecked multiple times. Throughout his ministry, he was chastised, rebuked, and criticized. And through all that, through all that effort, through all that work, through all that fortitude, through all that perseverance, Paul said, "Look, lest I become a castaway, lest I be rejected." Again, if anyone would have been certain of his salvation, it would have been Paul. But he wasn't. He understood that in the end, he could fall short. And that's what we find in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 18. Turn there with me, if you would, Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 20. Ezekiel's an amazing book. So much truth and prophecy in here. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And what Yahweh is saying here is simply this: I will not bear the iniquity of my father. You will not bear the iniquity of your mother. We are our own person. We will bear the iniquity that we are guilty of, and that alone. Yahweh is not unfair with judgment. Why should we be condemned for what our parents might have done, or a friend, or son, or daughter? Yahweh says, you and you alone are responsible for your own sins. Verse 21, "But if the wicked turns away from his sins that he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Now notice a process here. Is he just accepting Yahweh's word and not doing anything with it? Of course not. He's turning away from his sin. It's a turning away. And when he does that, Yahweh says he will be forgiven. 22, "None of his transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he has done shall he live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the sovereign Yahweh? I not rather that he should return from his ways and live." You know, so often people believe that Yahweh in the Old Testament was this cruel and vindictive mighty one. And in the New Testament, he's this loving and full of grace. But what we see here is the same Yahweh we find in the Old, we find in the New. Yahweh, from the beginning, it was his desire, his will to see mankind saved, all of mankind saved. Nothing would please our Father in heaven more than to see all of us here and all of those in the world saved. Why should it bring delight or pleasure to Yahweh to see the wicked destroyed in their own sin? It doesn't. It doesn't. If he had it his way, all mankind would be saved. Verse 24, "But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die." So we see here that even in the case of somebody righteous, if they turn from that righteousness, if they pursue sin, if they leave Yahweh's word, there's a penalty to be paid. And that penalty here is death. Verse 25, "Yet you say the way of Yahweh is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Or not your ways unequal?" You know, this reminds me of what we see in today's world. We want to throw out the Ten Commandments. We want to throw out the foundation that we have in this nation, which is certainly Judeo-Christian values that this nation was founded on. And in turn, we want to replace it with our own morality. The legislators today, they believe that they know more than Yahweh, that they're smarter than Him, that such abominations as gay marriage is acceptable and fine for a society. But it's not. And here Yahweh is saying, you know, whose ways are equal here? Yours or mine? And we're going to learn real quick in this nation whose ways are equal and whose ways are just. Certain things we might not understand, but Yahweh's ways are always, always just. Verse 26, when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, in his iniquity that he has done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. We see here again that it's Yahweh's will, and I want to reiterate this, that all mankind would be saved. Yahweh doesn't want to see a single person on the face of this earth die and seek the way of destruction. But yet it's up to us. It's not Yahweh's will to see mankind go through destruction, suffer for his or her sin. But as time goes on, he allows it to continue. He allows it to continue. There's a penalty to be paid for sin, and that's the core message we find here. There's a penalty to be paid for sin. Salvation is anything but guaranteed. Those of us who know the truth can live according to Yahweh's will and in the end fall short. And Paul understood this. It's not what we do in the beginning. It's what we do in the end. You know, we can spend 20, 30, 40, 50 years serving Yahweh. And in the end, if we forsake Him, those 30, 40, 50 years mean absolutely nothing. We can spend our entire life striving to follow in His Word. And in the end, we can miss the mark. If we'll achieve salvation, we must be consistent, unwavering, and steadfast in our devotion until the day we die. We can't relinquish that faith. We can't give up. And that's what we find in Revelation chapter 3, 11. Turn there with me if you would. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Here he's speaking to the Philadelphian assembly, one of the best of the seven assemblies. And here's what he says to this assembly. Revelation 3, 11. It says, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, that no one take your crown. Notice that it's possible that our crown can be taken away. Our salvation, our crown of salvation can be removed, can be taken away. Our salvation is not assured. Our devotion to the Word must be constant, must be unshakable. Nothing should discourage us from the faith. No matter what tribulation or trial we encounter, our devotion to Yahweh's Word should remain steadfast. Look at all the Apostle Paul went through. Yeah, I don't think we can reiterate that enough. The torture that he suffered, the punishment that he suffered. Forget the chastisement. Forget the times he was criticized by those around him. Suffer for just a few times beatings as he suffered. It was horrible, and yet he did it all for the evangel, all for the good news. He allowed no trial to stand within his way. Our faith in our Father in heaven should be resolute, should be unshakable. You know, like these trees that have deep roots, able to withstand, you know, just a horrible hurricanes. We can see cases in Florida every year. You'll see a tree standing all alone. That's the kind of faith we must have. That, you know, single tree all alone had the roots to endure that ferocious hurricane. That's the faith and dedication and devotion that we must have as Yahweh's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Some people point to this passage and say that here's evidence for predestination. Once we're saved, we're always saved. Let's take a look at this just real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And the King James just reads, for the preaching of the stake is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of Elohim. And they'll say, look, we're saved. It doesn't say the hope of salvation. It doesn't say in the process of salvation. But that's what it is. It's being saved. And most modern renditions, including the American Standard, the Revised Standard, they all read being saved. And that's according also to the Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament. This word, this Greek word, means being saved. It's a process. It's being saved. Salvation, again, isn't certain. It isn't definite. Salvation is a process. Those of us immersed into Yahshua's name are in the process of being saved. We're not saved yet. We're being saved. As we've seen, there's a big difference between already saved, once saved, always saved, and being in the process of being saved. Salvation is not guaranteed until we achieve salvation, until we're changed, until we're with our Savior. But until then, we're in the process of being saved. But again, we can still fall away. Yahshua, I think, explains this fairly well in John chapter 3. Many people are perhaps confused with the intent here, but let's take a look at John chapter 3 and see if we can glean any truth. John chapter 3, verse 5. Yahshua here is speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees at the time. And here's what he says in verse 5. Yahshua answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Now notice that. There's a distinction. Flesh and flesh and spirit and spirit. "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born anew." So here we find Yahshua telling Nicodemus that he must be born again. What does this include? What is being born again? Now, most believe that being born again is at baptism. But does being born again end with baptism? Does it have its fullness or completion with baptism? Being born again, I believe, is a process. No different from salvation. It's a process. Born of water, it says. Being born of water, we take that step through immersion, through baptism, when we receive Yahweh's Spirit. But it also says here that we must be born of the Spirit. And remember what he said, what is flesh, and what is spirit, when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we're still flesh. We haven't changed to spirit beings, we're still flesh. This change from spirit doesn't take place until we're changed from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortal. This will happen at Yahshua's return, as it's written. Yahshua shall return with his army of angels, Matthew chapter 24, 31. The elect will be changed from corruption to incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:52. The angels will gather the elect from the four corners of this earth. Mark 13:27. The saints will then meet Yahshua in the air as he descends to the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Zechariah chapter 4:14. Now, before all this happens, before we're born again, we have an obligation and a responsibility to fulfill as saints of the Most High. Matter of fact, when it comes to salvation, it's written that we're judged on our works. We're judged on what we do and how we live now. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. This is the account of the young man coming to Yahshua and asking, what must he do to be saved? Let's find out. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Let's go back up to 16, Matthew 19, verse 16. "And behold, one came to him and said, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good, but if you would enter into life," what does he say? "Keep the commandments." Now, why did Yahshua say keep the commandments instead of saying something like, don't worry about it? There's nothing you can do. Your salvation is predestined. It's guaranteed. Why was Yahshua's immediate reply to keep the commandments if salvation was already assured? Obviously, from what we find here, salvation is not assured. It's not guaranteed. There's nothing in the Word to even remotely suggest that salvation is predestined or predetermined. That's something we must do. Certainly, Yahweh calls us, but the chosen is up to you and I. When it comes to eternal life, we have a responsibility to obey the Word. Do you realize that even to receive Yahweh's Spirit, it says that we must obey? That's what the Word says. That's what the Word says, Acts chapter 5. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. You know, so often can you almost get in trouble for reading Yahweh's Word anymore, but that's what it says. It says here, Acts chapter 5, verse 32, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, which Yahweh has given to them that do what? That obey Him." Now, is it possible to enter into Yahweh's kingdom without the Holy Spirit? Of course not. According to John chapter 3, we must be born of water, baptism, the receiving of Yahweh's Spirit. Now, is it possible to receive Yahweh's Spirit without obeying His Word? Of course not. We see here that to receive that Spirit, we must obey. We must do something. We must follow Yahweh's Word. You see, even though we can't earn our salvation, that's an important point to understand too. We can't earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But, we must work toward our salvation. You see, there's a difference between earning our salvation and working toward our salvation. As carnal human beings, earning salvation on our own merit is impossible. I'm not worthy of salvation, and none of you are either. We're not worthy. Salvation's a gift. We understand this. But even though it's a gift, we have an obligation to Yahweh's Word. We have to obey. This is an obligation we have. This is a reason why salvation in one regard is based on works and not grace. You need both. Don't get me wrong. But it's based largely on works. Let me put it this way. To be sanctified, what must we do? We must be justified, right? To be justified, what must we do? We must repent. How do we repent? We turn from our sin. How do we turn from our sin? We follow Yahweh's Word. It goes back to obeying His Word. It all goes back to obeying and what we do in this life. You see, even though it's a gift based on our dedication and our devotion to Him. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. There we read, "Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by things which he suffered." This is speaking about Yahshua. He learned obedience. You think if anybody had it, he did, and he certainly did. But it says that he learned obedience through his life. "And having been made perfect, he became to all them that obey him," notice, obey him, "the author of eternal salvation." Notice here that Yahshua became the author of salvation to those who do what? To obey Him. He did not become the author of salvation to those who were predestined or to those who were under grace. Obeying Yahweh's Word is a big part in salvation. Salvation can only be found in obedience and what we do. If we're predestined to salvation and believe according to Calvin's theology, then there's nothing we can do to earn or reject our salvation. There's nothing at all we can do. At birth, we're predestined. And there's nothing at all we can do to change that. But as we see here, Yahweh is very specific about the responsibility we have if we will achieve eternal life. Obedience can't be ignored when it comes to eternal life. Only those who obey does Yahshua become the author of salvation. Again, while we know that salvation is a gift, we know it's a gift given to those who do what? What do we see here? Who obey. Who obey. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul elaborates on this in Titus. Here's what Paul says. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. "They profess that they know Yahweh, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient in every good work, reprobate." Is it enough to simply confess our devotion? Is it enough? Does works play a part in our relationship with our Father in heaven? According to Paul, it's impossible to profess devotion to our Father in heaven and yet deny Him by our works, by what we do, by how we live. Salvation is not about what we say, it's about what we do. It's about how we live. If what we do is different from what we say, then what we say means absolutely nothing. I can tell you whatever I want to tell you up here today, but if I'm not living the faith, then my life means absolutely nothing. And the same goes for you all. For example, if we tell our children not to use profanity and yet we use profanity, then we're nothing more than a hypocrite, I believe, and a bad example. I don't care how old you are. There's no reason to use profanity or other such sins, I believe. When it comes to eternal life, it's not what we say, it's what we do. It's the action and effort and sacrifice that we put into it. For a closing passage, turn to Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to close here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place for them, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in their books. According to what? According to their works. Works. Not grace, not faith. Works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any man was not found in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Here we have the great white throne judgment. And we see that mankind will be judged on what? Mankind will be judged on his or her own works. And nothing else, it says. Now, if man was predestined to eternal salvation or eternal destruction as proposed by John Calvin and others, why even have a judgment of works? Why even have this last great judgment? After all, what would it matter what kind of life we lived if we were predestined to salvation or to eternal destruction? What would it matter? Obviously, if our eternal fate was predestined, there would be no need for a judgment. There would be no need to judge according to what we've done. This would be unnecessary. The fact that there is a last judgment for mankind, which will be based on works, shows that not only are we not predestined, but also that salvation is partially determined by what we do and how we live. Don't understand me. I know and I realize, and I think we all need to realize, that salvation is a gift. And without Yahweh beside us, it's impossible to achieve. But yet we still need to put that effort forth. We still need to put that effort forth. Now, why is all this important? Why is it important that we understand whether or not we're predestined? Here's a reason why. The result of this belief, I believe, is partially to blame for the lukewarm apathy that we're seeing with many Bible-believing folks today. If it's believed that certain people are predestined no matter what they do, and that they can't fall away from that grace, where's the motivation for repentance? Where's the motivation for change? Yahweh's word emphatically teaches, demands, that mankind is held to a standard of righteousness. Paul was a minister of righteousness. And when we teach a belief that opposes or degrades that view, then again, we remove, I believe, the motivation to repent and change. And there's the problem. Yahweh's word is all about change. It's all about changing who we are today into who we should be according to his word. Because not one of us is where we should be. We all have room to grow. I know I have room to grow. I'm sure you all do too. And that's what the life of a true believer is all about, growing and changing and striving to live according to the word that we find here. Another point that troubles me about predestination to salvation or condemnation is what kind of father would predestinate or predetermine some to eternal life and others to eternal destruction? Is this not showing partiality to some, something that Yahweh forbids us of doing, says we're not to be partial in judgment? One thing we know for certain is that Yahweh is not partial. He's not partial. We can find that in Old and New Testament. As we see here in Revelation, each person will be judged on his or her own works, what they've done. For Yahweh to predestine some to eternal life and others to eternal destruction, in my opinion, would be against his very nature, his loving nature, not to mention cruel. The word says that Yahweh is love. How could a loving Father in heaven predestinate some to destruction and others to salvation? I just can't see it. When it comes to the word, we know that Yahweh is a loving, mighty one who shows grace and love to the faithful, but one also that requires responsibilities from us from those hopefully called and chosen. You see, I do believe that many are called according to Yahweh's will. I do believe that Yahweh intervenes in that calling. But the chosen are not predestined, but are those who hold fast and obey the word, who stay the course. So may we be part of the chosen, and may Yahweh bless you all.